Father, we thank you for this good day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together to look into the truths of your word. We thank you for the reality that in scriptures we have your authoritative, inerrant, sufficient word. Pray that this morning that you would work in us through your word, that we would be attentive to the things that are there. Pray that you would give me clarity as I walk through the things that you would have for us in your word. And Lord, I think too of Hilda. Pray that you would give Russ opportunities for the gospel with his mom and family that might be there. Pray that you would give her moments where she has clarity. Pray that you would open her eyes to the reality of her need for Christ and not for the works and error of the system of Catholicism. She would see that it is by grace alone, through faith alone. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you with all of our prayers, that you hear our prayers because of Christ, and pray that this morning that we would truly worship as a body of believers. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're just going to be kind of jumping into a section in 1 Corinthians. So at Crossroads, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So we are going to jump in to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just picked this section. It's a section that I've taught a little bit more recently, but there was a lot of truths in this section that I found, you know, encouraging, challenging, and those type of things, just as it relates to our perspective in ministry. So the section that we'll be mostly focused on this morning is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. But just to give you some context, Paul started the church of Corinth, right? He was the one that was used by God to plant the church in Corinth. And I think if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's readily lends itself to say this is probably the most American book, even though it's not written to Americans. But if you look at all the problems within the church, it sounds like it could be written to a church in the United States, right? All the different problems they have, different sin problems they have. And that's really Paul's theme throughout the book, is Paul is correcting sinful problems that are in the church. There's a number of sinful problems. There's a number of sinful tendencies they have. Could all be categorized by worldliness. There's a worldliness. And one of the main problems that he is dealing with is the problem of disunity. And that disunity within the church is based on the reality that there's no love within the body. So that's one of the main things that he's looking at. So this first part of the book, he's dealing with one of the main issues of disunity that is occurring within the church, is this idea of there's kind of a celebrity pastor or celebrity teacher type disunity that they have. Is there's groups of people within the church that say, I'm of Paul, and there's others that say, I am of Apollos, and there's others that say, I am of Cephas, and then there's the really spiritual ones that say, I am of Christ, right? So there's this disunity in the church, and it's based on, you know, each has their own person that they follow, and that makes them more righteous. You want Roman? Yeah. So each individual, these people, these groups of people, they're saying, you know, I'm of Apollos. And it's, you know, what we know of Apollos, he was a powerful teacher. He had the ability to, you know, proclaim the word with, you know, clarity and might. Luke says that he was mighty in the scriptures, right? He knew the Old Testament very well, so he's a powerful preacher. So some people are like, that's who I like. That's who I want to follow. And then Paul says that when he was in Corinth, he said he was in there with, you know, he said he had fear. He had difficulty in his speech, right? He didn't speak as mightily as Apollos. So people are like, I like Apollos better than Paul. And some people are like, well, I like Paul. And then some are like, well, I like Peter. And so within the church, there's this thing that happens where each considers my group that follows this individual as better. You know, the idea of more righteous, more godly, because we're following this specific teacher. So that's really the problem that he's addressing. And this is anchored in their adopting of worldly wisdom. So Corinth is a large city. I think, I can't remember, I think it's as large, at its peak, it was about as large as Boston in the suburbs as far as population. So, you know, creeping up over a million. So, you know, large city at the time, very large city at the time. At the time Paul was there, this is, I think it's second rebuild, because, it, you know, when all the nations came through, they would conquer somebody, they destroyed the city, and then be like, oh, yeah, we actually like this city, so then they would rebuild it. So there was a bunch of that. So he's there at a time that's, I think, their third rebuild. Corinth is situated in such a way that, you know, instead of having to go all the way around the peninsula in that section of the world, people would actually, if it was a small boat, they would come to Corinth and they'd actually drag it across the land to get to the ocean on the other side, because it actually saved a lot of time and it was a lot safer. So a big commercial center. It had all manner of all kinds of worship there. It was kind of like a mini Athens, in that there was a lot of very educated people that were there and all of those type of things. And this plays into their worldliness, is that they were used to, you know, in their culture, you would be identified by the teacher that you followed. So there was different schools of teaching. They had a love for rhetoric within the culture. So there was guys that could go in there, and their claim to fame was that they could get somebody to believe something that wasn't true and fully engage in following that thing, just because they had the ability to basically talk somebody into it, because of they could, you know, play on their emotions and all those type of things. So they had this as part of their background, and this reality crept into the church. So that's why the beginning part of this book, Paul deals a lot with the idea of wisdom, the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. And when he deals with it, he deals with the reality that the wisdom of man is useless, and he's using this in the context of the wisdom of men as far as how it pertains to life and godliness, right? So that's the wisdom that he's talking about. So man's wisdom cannot get you to an understanding of who God is. Man's wisdom can't get you to an understanding of the necessity of the cross. Man's wisdom can't get you to a place that you know how to conduct yourself in a way that is well-pleasing to God, right? That's just the reality of it. And Paul develops that in the beginning of the book, and I think, you know, one of the key things that he brings out is that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit. So you need the Spirit of God to work within you to understand spiritual things. So Paul spends some time on that, and that's where real wisdom comes from. Real wisdom comes from the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. Right? That's how we gain wisdom. So that's just a little bit of the background of where we are going to pick up this morning. And this is one of Paul's arguments against the wisdom of men, but he's going to anchor it into the reality of what his ministry was like among the Corinthians. So again, Paul establishes this church in Corinth. He's there roughly, I think it's roughly 18 months. It it could be 2 years. It depends on how you understand one portion in Acts, if he's saying that he was there an additional amount of time, or, you know, so it's somewhere in there. So he leaves Corinth and he goes over into Ephesus. He's working in Ephesus. He gets word in Corinth. Yep. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 once we finally get there. Yeah. We'll be in verses 10 to 17 once we get there. Yeah, if anybody has any questions or observations as we go, it's you know, certainly slip your hand up and we can talk through those things. Not going to make sense in the introduction, I guess, but once we start working our way through the text. Yeah, Paul started this church. He's over in Ephesus. While he's in Ephesus, he gets word from, it just says Chloe's people. We don't know much about Chloe's people. They're people that are involved in the church. They get information to Paul about the conduct within the church, the disunity, the lack of love, the fact that they're overlooking sin, you know, all kinds of different issues within the church. The Corinthians write a letter to Paul because you can see within this letter that he responds to a number of questions that they have. So as you go through this letter, there's portions where he says, now concerning this, it's in response to a question that they had. So they had gotten him a letter. And so this letter here, 1 Corinthians, is a response to a letter that they sent him and information that he received from Chloe's people, which were people that were in the church that were able to communicate to Paul some of the issues that were going on. So, you know, Paul has this information firsthand and he's responding to it within this letter. So that's just to kind of catch us up of what's going on at this point in time when Paul writes this letter. Very early on in his ministry is when he writes this letter. Probably only Galatians is before this, so it's pretty early on. And we'll pick up in, I'll read through this passage here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Oh, hold on here. For some reason I'm in Romans, that's not going to work. So 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And we'll stop there for now. So the main thing I want to look through this morning is really these realities about what true ministry looks like. So Paul's kind of on an aside here. He's dealt with the topic of wisdom. He's dealt with the reality that people have elevated him. And then he's going to do a little aside here and say, this is what my ministry is like. This is who I am. Don't elevate me, basically, in that sense. And we get some of that flavor if you look back at verses 5 through 9, just a little bit of the context there. He's responding again to the Corinthian error, where he says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos water, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who water are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So that's a little bit of the background of why he's writing this particular section. So he's dealing with the the reality that different teachers or different leaders or different individuals are being elevated by the Corinthians, and because of that, there's that division. So he's going to remind them of the reality that, you know, he's the one that he planted, right? He was used of God to go to Corinth first to bring the gospel. And if you know anything about Paul, that was Paul's desire, right? Paul wanted to go where the gospel had not been preached. That was his strongest desire, to go where the gospel had not been preached before. So he's the one that plants, right? He goes and plants the seed, the gospel seed. And then he says, all right, Apollos came along and watered. Right? Paul went there. He started the church. He taught. And then Apollos comes and waters. But the distinguishing feature of all that is that God gives the increase, right? It is a work of God. God is the one that works through his word to transform lives. So Paul's saying it's not me. It's not Apollos. It's God. God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one that does the work. We're just vessels. So that's what Paul's saying. I'm just a servant. And that's what he says. We're just servants. We're just doing what God has for us to do. Makes me think of the parable, right? Joshua went through it not too long ago, but the parable in Luke where he talks about the reality that, you know, if the servant's out in the field all day, does the master come in and say, you sit down and I'll serve you? And no, the master has him come in, you know, wash up, prepare food for the master, and then afterwards he can eat. And the perspective in all that is to just say, you know, you don't deserve praise or adoration or anything like that. It's just, I'm a servant and I've done what I was supposed to do, right? That's the humble mindset that we're supposed to have when it comes to service, right? I'm just doing what the Lord has commanded that I do, and it's doing it in the strength that the Lord has given us to do it, right? So ministry is all about Christ, right? It's all about God. He's the one that empowers us to do it. He's the one that opens the doors so that we can do it, and he's the one that needs to be magnified when we do it. So, you know, that's Paul's point. You know, don't elevate men. Don't put anybody on a pedestal. We're just servants doing what God has called us to do. So as we walk through verses 10 to, I originally did 10 to 17, but I didn't think I'd get through that this morning. So we'll stop at 15. There's really a number of different realities that we can see about what true ministry looks like before God. And the first thing that Paul points out in verse 10, and I think really we could almost spend our time just on this phrase here. Paul notes in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Right? So Paul recognizes that the ministry that he has, what he has done, his work in establishing churches and building up churches, he recognizes that's all of the grace of God. Right? And what is the best way to understand grace? How do we typically define grace? Yeah, unmerited favor, right? It's receiving something that we do not deserve. And if we think through our lives, if we think through the reality of who we are, we should have that same thinking, right? All that we do, all that we are, is all according to God's grace, right? It's by grace we are saved, right? So the reality that we're believers, the reality that we have new life is of God's grace. The reality that we're here this morning, you know, breathing and upright, all those things, it's all of God's grace. So every aspect of Paul's ministry, he says, is of God's grace. It's because of the grace of God within him. We can think of Paul's testimony, right? Paul was on his way to Damascus. He was one that was an opponent of the church. He was going there to get Christians, you know, arrested or imprisoned or whatever it may be. He was responsible for, you know, even having some of them sentenced to death throughout his time. But by God's grace, God stopped him on the road to Damascus and transformed him. And you have Paul, who was probably the number one opponent of the church, He became the number one proponent of the church, right? He desired to preach the gospel at every moment, every place that he could. When he was with the Corinthians, he said, "When I was with you, the only thing I wanted to know was Christ and him crucified," right? He wanted to know the gospel. He wanted to go through the gospel. He wanted to go through the reality that all of his life was by God's grace. You know, every aspect of what he did. He was saved by God's grace. By God's grace, he was able to get to different places and preach. You know, it's by God's grace that he pulled himself out from under a pile of stones when he was stoned. It was by God's grace that he continued on preaching the gospel, you know, after being whipped and beaten and shipwrecked, all of those things. It was by God's grace. It was the grace of God in his life that was a motivating factor for why he did what he did, right? And he even understood the reality that he would run the race, he would push forward, he would do those things, but it was the grace of God that was in him that allowed him to do it. So he begins with this reality. You know, this is a reason not to puff Paul up, is because it's all of God's grace, right? All aspects of his life were by God's unmerited favor towards him. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. It was because God in his goodness and kindness worked in Paul. Right, so Paul's reminding them that all the aspects of everything I've done is according to God's grace. So don't elevate me. Don't elevate Apollos, because Apollos is in the same boat as I am. It's all according to grace. So God should be magnified. God should be praised. God should be honored, not men. The specific task that Paul says that he was doing is also found in verse 10. He says, "According to God's grace, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it." So he talks about the reality of his ministry. The ministry that God gave him was one that would lay the foundation. And there's only, Paul talks about it in this passage, there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that is, like he said, we could summarize it the way he did, Christ and him crucified. That's the only foundation there is. The reality of the gospel, the reality of who Christ is. So that's the ministry that God had for him. He was the foundation layer, right? He was a church planter. He went to the places where the gospel wasn't preached, and he brought forth the truth of the gospel. All by God's grace. All for the necessity of focusing on Christ and who Christ is. The way he writes this too, this term, master builder, it's where we get our word architect from, but it's used a little bit differently for us in our culture. An architect is somebody that drafts up the plans, puts the plans together. But in their culture, it's the master builder was the one that read the plan and built it according to the plan. So Paul's the master builder in that he can read the plan and he sees how it's supposed to be built and he builds it according to plan. And, you know, the plan was the plan given to him by God, right? God tells us how to build a church. How do you build a church according to God? Anyone? What is it? Yeah, preach the word. It's pretty simple, right? And we adopt worldly wisdom at times for, you know, within the church for ways that we're going to build the church. But God's blueprint's pretty simple. You preach the word, you bring forth the word, you preach the whole counsel of God. You don't edit it, you don't soften it, you don't try to make it relevant. It's, you know, it's God's word. Could it be more relevant? It's the most relevant thing that there is. So we don't make it relevant. We just bring forth what God's word says. But, you know, the wisdom of man, it's like, you know, we try to attract through various things. It's like we try to, you know, have interesting things. It's, you know, you can see there's all kinds of advertisements and, you know, all over the internet or whatever of gimmicks or things that churches bring forth to try to draw people in, when God's blueprint is preach the gospel clearly, preach it within the context, you know, explain the meaning you know, that's how you build the church, right? That's how God builds the church. The word of God used by the Spirit of God to transform lives. So that's the foundation that he laid as a master builder, right? He just brought forth the word. Paul didn't do any, you know, gimmicks. He didn't set up, you know, dramas or plays or whatever. He just preached the word, right? Because it's the word of God that changes lives, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So that's what he did. So his work as a master builder was just that, bringing forth the word of truth according to God's parameters, which is preach the word. And if you look throughout the scriptures, that's always been God's way, right? It's always been faith in what he has revealed in his word. That's how he's always done it. That's what he did with the prophets. That's what he did all the way back to Abraham, right? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He trusted the word of God. So it's always been going back to the word of God, which reflects the character of God and trusting in that God. So Paul is the master builder. He's a master builder by God's grace. And again, interestingly, when you think through the grace of God in his life, is that he was one that was a destroyer of the church. So he went around trying to tear the church apart and destroy it. And then he became the one that built the church, right? He was used to build the church. He was used to lay the foundation that he was trying to erode away. He was the one that was used of God to lay that foundation. So the first reality of true ministry is that it is going to be all of grace, right? There's nothing of us within it, right? It's God's grace within us. And the second reality, I think, is it's not directly within this text, but I think when you add it all up, it's implied. And so I wanted to discuss the reality that all ministry is characterized by humility. And, you know, Paul doesn't directly say that here, that you have to have humility, but in his statement that it's all according to grace, that's a statement of humility. So again, that means we're not going to adopt our wisdom. We're not going to adopt worldly wisdom when it comes to ministry. We're not going to try to come up with schemes or anything like that. It's just about, you know, preaching the word. It's about bringing forth the word. It's about teaching and discipling, and you go to the word of God. So in that sense, it's humility as well, right? Because we're completely submitting to the word of God. This is what God's word says. This is how we should do these things. So we're going to walk in that way, and we're going to bring forth his word. We can think of Paul's perspective, and he brings this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says this, "For I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and he and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." Again, a statement of humility in that all of that he has done was through the grace of God in his life. Paul certainly had the same mindset that we see in John the Baptist, right? That he must increase and I must decrease, right? That was John's perspective in ministry, that he was directing everybody to Christ. In his ministry, he must decrease and all the attention must be put on Christ, because he was just one that was used of God to really pave the way. So when it comes to our service, our ministry, it must be motivated by humility, right? It must be in submission to what God wants us to do. It must be done the way that God wants us to do it. It must stay within the confines of the Word of God, right? Because when we get outside of that, we have nothing to stand upon, right? We have to stay within the pages of the Scriptures and not adopt the worldly wisdom. And I go back to that idea of adopting worldly wisdom, because, again, that's why Paul has this in here. He's dealing with that particular topic. And what does it look like when we adopt worldly wisdom? One of the things that I've been thinking about a lot lately is, you know, think of the reality of just Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, right? It's worldly wisdom is when we lean on our own understanding. When we think that we have figured out a way to navigate through a situation in life, whatever that situation may be. Again, we're in the realm of life and godliness and how we live our lives. You know, by worldly wisdom, we cannot get to a place where we say, all right, this is how I live my life in a way that is pleasing to God. Worldly wisdom doesn't get us there. And when we lean on our own understanding, that doesn't get us there either, right? Because that tends to be pragmatic, right? What works in the moment, what is going to get me through this right now? Or it could be emotional, right? How do I feel about this situation? You know, that's when we adopt worldly wisdom, and that's not submitting to the word of God. You know, because you think about the reality of what the scriptures say, we're not going to be comfortable doing everything that God's word says, right? It's, you know, how many people here have had a level of fear and discomfort and dread of bringing the gospel to somebody or challenging somebody that they're living in disobedience to the word of God, right? It's a reality that we know God wants us to do those things, right? But we might not feel like it. That's using the wisdom of men, right? Because God says, yeah, you're supposed to do those things. You're supposed to do those things in love. You're supposed to do those things in obedience. And the Lord's clear, right? If we love him, we keep his commandments. Like one of the most devastating verses when you think through that, because what are the implications if we're not keeping his commandments? What does that mean? Yeah, we don't love him at that time because we're not doing what he says. We're not submitting to his word. We're not walking in humility. We're walking in pride, thinking I've got a better way, or I have a better understanding, or I know the situation better than the omniscient one. You know, that's the idea of not leaning. That's leaning on our own understanding. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's the second aspect of God's God honoring ministry is that we recognize that it's all of grace, and we recognize our need for humility, and that is submitting to what God would have us to do. Because, you know, honestly, at times we just don't feel like doing the things that God wants us to do. I think of, you know, that reality. I think of that sometimes as the reality. I don't feel like doing things, and just how foolish and irrelevant that is, you know. But we tend to go there like, oh, I don't feel like doing that now. But it's just folly, and it's irrelevant how we feel about it, right? What did God say? You know, the commandments that are given to, you know, proclaim the gospel or to, you know, reach out and confront a brother if you see them in sin. Those are realities that are within the scripture. And under that, there's no exception clauses where it says when you're up to it or when you're in the mood or when you feel like it. You know, none of those things are there. It's we're to do it when we see the need or the opportunity arises. You know, that's when we walk in obedience. And that's, I think, one of the challenging aspects of what true obedience is, right? True obedience is always easy when it's easy to obey. But when we walk in faith and are truly obeying, that's the times when it's hard. That's when it shows forth to be true obedience. The next thing I wanted to pick out that Paul deals with here is that he deals with the reality that all ministry is progressive in nature. And I'll tell you why I say that. Look back at verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I lay a foundation and another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds upon it. So Paul has an understanding that his ministry, he's being used by God for a certain purpose. And how he's being used by God looks different than how other people are being used by God, right? And that's just how God works. But Paul also understands that I'm building this foundation. I'm starting the church. I'm being used in this way. But I have to build in such a way that those that come after me can build, right? Al can attest to this, right? Have you ever tried to build on a really bad foundation? You know, how does the framing go once you do that? Yeah. 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 So if the foundation is bad, the people that come after you, it's bad, you know. So if the foundation's bad and then the framing's bad, then the guys doing the sheetrock aren't going to like the framer. You know, it's like, it's a cycle. So Paul's saying, I lay this foundation in such a way, according to the plans, according to God's plan, so that the next person that comes along has the capacity to build on it. It's what it needs to be so that they can build on it. It's so that the, you know, the framer can come in and it's everything's square and, you know, plumb and it's nice and you can build on it, which, you know, the sheetrock guys are going to like that. The guys doing the electrical are going to like that. It's like, you know, it's making it so that every person can build the way that they need to, the way that they are equipped to build by God, right? Paul laid that foundation, and that allows Apollos to come in and build upon that foundation, right? He has the capacity to continue on in that ministry. And it's another aspect of humility, right? Paul knows I'm not the key piece and the only piece that is necessary for God to use in building this church, right? Each individual believer is gifted by God in some capacity, to different capacities in different ways, all for the purpose of building up the church, right? So each of us has that job, and we're building on the foundation that was laid by the apostles, right? So the apostles laid the foundation, and that's the foundation that we continue to build upon, the foundation of the truth of God's word. So it's progressive in that way, and I think it's a kind of a neat thing to think about. The reality is, because the apostles obeyed, because they brought forth the word, because they brought forth the word clearly, we are gathered as believers today, right? It's that progress of the gospel, right? They obeyed, they preached the gospel, they got the gospel out to people. People received the gospel, they saw what the word of God said, that, wait a minute, I got to commit this to other faithful people, I've got to teach people, I've got to minister to people, and that progress is, you know, their obedience after the resurrection in working to establish the church. We're a church here today because of their faithfulness. And that continues on and on throughout history, is, you know, the faithful church, the church that serves, continues to build and passes it on. You know, Paul had a great understanding that he wanted to work himself out of the ministry, right? Here's my ministry. I'm going to do what I'm doing here. I want to work myself out of this so that other people take it over, so that other people build upon it, so that other people do the thing that God wants them to do. So he understood the progressive nature of what he was doing, that he's a piece in the puzzle of what God's putting together, part of God's sovereign plan in establishing the church. So there's no other foundation layers, right? That foundation was laid by the apostles, right? Paul talks about that in Ephesians, that there's no other foundation that can be laid. It was laid, and that's what we build upon. We build upon that. And we build upon that within the body that God has us in, each gifted according to his desire, according to his providential sovereign plan. I listened to a message on this particular passage, and I got this quote from it, because I thought he summarized some of this very well. He says, "The church is the place for faithfulness. The church is the place for obedience to God's word and God's design. The church is the place where there should be trust in God's ordained means and God's power for ministry. And then he's referring back to Paul. So he says he seamlessly moves from his own work to the work of anybody and everybody, because the church never changes. The foundation never changes. So that's how Paul in this passage says, all right, I'm the builder. And then he's going to move on to the ministry of what everybody looks like. And you see that where he says, I laid the foundation, but each man must be careful how he builds upon that foundation. So he's going to get into that as well, and that's really the next point, is that God-honoring ministry must be approached with great care, right? So we approach it with the idea that we understand that it's all of grace. We approach it with the idea that we understand that we have to do it with humility, with the understanding that it's progressive, right? It's going to be built upon by others, but we do it with great care. And in that sense, he's going to develop here really the idea of motivation. You know, why we do what we do, what's our motivation in service? Why do we serve one another? And we'll get to that in a moment, but just to point out the reality that we undertake it with great care, right? Because that's what he says, that we have to be careful how we build. We have to build according to, again, according to the blueprints, which is God's revealed word. So we build according to what God has detailed for us. And again, that is bringing forth the word of God. I often think of just how simple the formula is, and how we in our sinfulness make it very complicated, right? It's a pretty simple thing. Study the word, know the word, bring forth the word. And we want to shortcut that and say, let's come up with some schemes or gimmicks or things that'll draw people in. And as I was studying through this passage, I read about, I can't remember where the church was, but they basically went out into the community and they asked just all kinds of people in the community, what do you want to see in the church? And, you know, they're not asking saved people. Basically, they're seeking the wisdom of men, not the wisdom of God, right? They didn't go to the scriptures to say, what must we do to have a thriving church? They said, all right, let's ask the unsaved what they want in a church, which, you know, you can already see the folly of that. So they went around and they interviewed people, and basically at the, you know, the end of it, some of the key things were, you know, the sermon should be 15 minutes, should be, you know, more or less topical on, you know, hot button things. It's okay to dive into politics, you know, those kind of things. It's, you know, the music should be a good hour and 30 minutes, you know, should be full band. You know, it's, you know, all the things that you think that the world would put into it. And do you think that church exists today? No, it's gone, right? It's because they adopted worldly wisdom, and that's not how a church is built. You don't build a church by, being seeker friendly. Right, you build the church through the proclamation of the gospel. And I think we have real testimonies of that even within our church, is that, you know, we've had, you know, through the last bunch of years, we've had a lot of people that are newly saved, and they've gone to other churches, and then they come here and we teach the word, and they realize, this is what I need, right? This is where I want to be. This is what I want to be part of, because this is a church that preaches the word. I don't want to go somewhere else. It's like, I don't need entertainment. I don't need any of these things. I need a place that teaches the word of God. That's how the church is built. So be careful how we do it. We do it according to God's instructions. Just another point, and this one will be real quick. It's the foundation's already in place. So that's something that we can recognize, that it's already been established. God's already told us how he wants us to do it. It's, again, the doctrines of the apostles, the word of God, right? So there's nothing else to be laid. That's what's there. That's what we build upon, right? That's what we bring forward, the realities of what that foundation is. And again, that is, as Paul summarizes, he says, it's Christ and him crucified, right? When he was in Corinth, he's like, that's all I want to know among you. We're not going to adopt worldly wisdom. We're not going to bring any of these things in. It's going to be Christ and him crucified. And that's what we're going to go through. And Paul doesn't edit any of that. Paul does talk about the reality that when he was with them, he couldn't give them solid food. He could only give them milk. But the idea of that is not that he left stuff out. It's just that he didn't go into the depths of things, right? And I think of that, of the reality that, you know, we can tell our kids, I can tell my kids that, you know, I can say, who's Jesus? And they could be, well, he's fully man, fully God. You know, they can reiterate what that reality, that truth, but I haven't gotten to the depths of what all that means, certainly, and they're not going to be brought to the depths of what that means because of their, you know, they're young, they don't understand that. So these Corinthians believers, they weren't able to get into the depths of some of those doctrines. Paul didn't leave them out, he just didn't get into the depths of them. That's what he means by milk and solid food. He didn't leave anything out, right? Paul said when he went anywhere, he would preach the whole counsel of God. He'd hit all of it. How deep he got into those things is, you know, is one of the issues. And you can see, like, you know, think of the beginning of the book of Ephesians. He gets deep. He gets deep real quick with the Ephesians. He goes into, you know, that sentence is like, I think, 17 verses, one sentence. But he gets deep right away. You know, he gets into, you know, election, predestination, he gets into all those things and he just unloads. He gets deep quick in that section. So with the, you know, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, he's starting to get into some of the meat there. But with the Corinthians, he, you know, he hit those topics, but he didn't get to the depths because they weren't able. And the reason they weren't able is because they were continuing on in immaturity and worldliness. And so if you're walking in worldliness, you're not going to receive the things of the Word of God, right? Because they're the things of the world and the things of the Spirit are contrary. So you cannot, if you're receiving one, you cannot receive the other. So Paul, when he brought forth the Word of truth, he brought it forth, all of it. He didn't leave portions out or pieces out. He brought all of it, but he wasn't able to go to the depths with them, because they weren't able to receive it because they were adopting worldly thinking. So verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So that's the idea, that the foundation is already laid. There's nothing else to be laid. We have the foundation, you know, the teaching of Jesus and that teaching that he passed along to the apostles. Verse 12, he says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire, and with the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work." So this point of what ministry is that our ministry, our service to God, is evaluated by God. So this here isn't so much the materials you build with. That's not what Paul has in view. Paul has in view the motives behind your building. So if you're building with the right motives, if you're recognizing the reality that it's of grace, that it needs to be with humility, that you are building something that somebody else is going to build upon, again, another aspect of humility, but, you know, that mindset makes it so that ministry isn't all about us, right? We're not elevated to say, well, I'm the guy that does that, so you all got to listen to me, right? That's not the mindset that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be humble in that and recognizing that God's going to evaluate our ministry, right? He's going to evaluate our service. And it has to do with motives, and I think we can easily pick up the point that he's making, right? If it's time for testing, and the testing is with fire, and you have built with wood, hay, and straw, what remains? Nothing once it's tested by fire, right? It burns up. Paul's clear in this passage that this has nothing to do with salvation, right? He says they're still saved, though, as by fire. You can see that in verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so by fire. So that has nothing to do with our position before God as far as salvation. It has to do with reward or loss of reward. And it has to do with our service before God. So Paul is reminding them that our ministry, our service to God is evaluated by God. And because of that, each one must be careful. Each one must be concerned about why they're doing what they're doing, because that's the motivation. So it's our motivation and what's going on. When we are motivated in the correct way, that's when we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And when the fire comes, that remains. Right? Yeah. I think he's using it, the terminology within this passage all just has to do with like testing the quality of it. So, and he uses that term, like he's going to test the quality of the service. So that fire is the implement of testing. So I think it's metaphorical. It's like all our works aren't going to be on like whatever, in a fire pit and it gets lit. It's metaphorical in the sense that it's going to be tested, but it's going to be tested to prove the quality of it. So it's a metaphor of like how you would have precious metals and things like that. It's like the quality of the gold is shown to be high quality after it goes through the fire, because the stuff that's of no value is burned off. So you have a more pure gold or a more pure silver. And then, you know, some of the precious stones, it's like, you know, the same thing with those. If you think of their stones aren't going to all be refined, but to refine that stone, you're going to burn up the parts of the stone that are useless. You know, you can burn off the iron that might be there to, you know, bring forth whatever precious gem is in there. So it's the idea of just of testing and refining to see the quality. And if the quality is shown to be wood, hay, stubble, it burns up. But if the quality is gold, silver, and precious stones, it remains. Yeah, this is what's called the Bema Seat Judgment. Yep. Yeah, because it's about motivation. It's not the materials we build with, it's the motivation and how we approach it. Right? He's already established what the materials are. The material is the apostles' doctrine, right? The teaching of the scriptures. That's what we do, but what are we doing with that? And there's a bunch of places we can go to look at this reality. You can think of the parable with those that receive the talents from the Lord. What do they do with those? You know, do they go out and gain more with what they're given? Because again, it's all of grace, right? It's the ministry we have, the things that God puts before us. That's His work, and it's what do we do with God's given us? You know, those opportunities, what do we do? And you know, the point here isn't Paul saying, all right, we got to weigh those things out to see, you know, well, I want to be on the good side of this. The point in it is to motivate, because ultimately what we receive from God for service done for God is that which we actually give back to God for His faithfulness, right? And you can see that as Paul talks about in other places. We don't have time to turn to all those, but when he talks about what's called the Bema Seat Judgment. So there's two main judgments that are talked about in the New Testament. There's the Bema Seat Judgment, which is this, and then there's the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment, one of the main passages is in Revelation, and that is when Satan and the unbelieving are thrown into the lake of fire. So that's the second death. So that's the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the Bema Seat. And a Bema Seat was the place where they would go just for a rendering of a judgment. So there's a couple places where this happened. You can see it in the book of Acts. There's places, times where Paul's before the Bema Seat, meaning that the magistrate would sit on an elevated platform and he would render a judgment according to, you know, the information that he received. But also they would use the Bema Seat for the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were in Corinth, much like the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games are in Athens. Corinth had their own version, the Isthmian Games. And you know, if you ran the race according to the rules, you would stand before the Bema seat and you would, you know, you would receive a crown. They basically give you a wreath. But that's the idea here is not judgment in the eternal sense, but judgment in, you know, to grab the Olympic idea, judgment in how you ran according to the rules. What was your motivation in it? So the idea that's here is just to evaluate our work. It's not supposed to be a discouragement or anything like that. Paul is putting it forward as a reminder that we work as unto Christ, because anything of value that we do is through Christ. And if we do work through Christ, eventually we have the capacity to give back to Christ for his faithfulness in us. So it's ultimately, it's about the faithfulness of Christ in us, but it's because of his work within us. How are we motivated in that? How do we conduct ourselves with that? And do we have something to give back to the Lord? You know, that's the crown we receive. It's like, you know, you don't have a trophy room in heaven. It's all about giving back to God for his faithfulness. Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's ultimately, it's what have we done with what the Lord has given us? Have we honored him and glorified him for what he has done within us? You know, how have we done that? And you know, I think of my own life as at times I'm a master at, you know, exchanging something that is maybe good and necessary rather than striving for what is excellent according to the word of God. So it's, you know, it's those kind of things. It's like, what are we doing with what God has given us, and how are we ministering to one another, and what's our motivation in doing all of that? Did you have a question? Oh, okay. I saw you slip your hand up, but then there was other stuff going on. All right. So just a quick little recap on this passage here is that, you know, God-honoring ministry is, it's all of grace. It needs to be characterized by humility. It's progressive in nature. We must approach it with great care. The foundation is already in place for us to build upon, and that it's, you know, ultimately it's evaluated by the Lord. So how are we serving the Lord? What is our motivation? What are we doing with that which is God has given us? You know, those are the questions that we're left with, right? Is how are we living our Christian life before God? Are we doing it in such a way that we're looking to honor him in all that we do? Or are we motivated in a different way? Motivated by worldly wisdom, which is, you know, would be elevation of self. I do this ministry because it uplifts me or it elevates myself, you know, those type of things. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time to look through these truths. We thank you that we can recognize the reality that every aspect of our life is by your grace, your goodness, your kindness toward us. Lord, I pray that out of love for you, based on the reality that you first loved us, that we would truly be your servants, that we would do all that we can for your glory, that we would strive through your power within us to serve one another in love, that we would reject worldly wisdom and fully embrace your wisdom, so that we might honor and glorify you. Pray that we would have clear minds as we continue throughout this morning, that we would truly worship you, Lord, as you are worthy of all of our affections. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.